Well, turn with me once again, John chapter 21. We continue to look at these encounters that people are having with the risen King. And we started last week looking at Peter, looked a little bit about his backstory and what transpired and led up to this moment that we're going to look at today. And of course, they were out fishing. They caught absolutely nothing all night in their own endeavor. And then Jesus told them, put the net on the other side. And they brought in this haul, 153 fish. It was massive. It was huge. John turned to Peter, said, it's the Lord. And Peter, hearing it, threw his garment on because he was down in his skivvies working, dove in the water, threw himself out of the boat and toward the shore. And then, of course, there Jesus invited them to have breakfast. And all that they had been laboring for, Jesus already had for them, plus so much more. And so he invited them to the breakfast. And then we find John chapter 21, starting at verse 15, it says this: when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Those are the actual very words that Peter, sometime later in 1 Peter, talking about the earnest love that is obedient and the result of being born again, not by some perishable word that fades away, but by the abiding, eternal word of God. He said this, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower. Talking about that's what we look like apart from Christ, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he said this, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. I can't help but think that Peter, as he was writing those words, being led by the Spirit with all of his own story with Jesus, what was there in his mind, and especially this moment that he and Jesus had on the shore after that breakfast. And so this morning, we're going to look at this encounter with the risen King. It's going to be Peter part two. And what we're going to see this morning, I think, is this, is that Peter's encounter shows us Jesus' steadfast love towards his wayward sheep. Now, that's good news. We're not talking about Peter now becoming a Christian and being brought back to salvation. That's not the message of the New Testament. He hasn't lost his salvation. What he has lost is his sense of intimacy and his connection and the fellowship that he has with God as a result of his brash and rashness about him that led him to declare great things, to which Peter was told, Satan has asked to sift you, but I've prayed for you, and when you are restored, you're going to have a spot. And here we are seeing Jesus reinstating or restoring Peter, not to salvation, but to a place of leadership. But really what's on display is not just Peter, but it's the good news that we can see in this encounter for us as well, that the steadfast love that God has for his people is an abiding love. It's a love that's based not on our promises and not on our doing and not on our brashness or our rashness or how big we think our faith is, but it's guaranteed on the basis of his own name and his own character. And this is why your identity and my identity cannot be built on anything other than his name, because anything other than his name is a foundation that crumbles, fails, withers, and falls. But the promises of God endure for how long, church? Forever. And that's the promise that Peter is being brought back to. I don't know if you've ever heard of that guy, Alfred Nobel. I don't know if you know his story, but you think about people trying to build their lives and rearrange and their identity, and you know the internet is loaded with clickbait, all kinds of outlandish things to get you to click on it and to think. And so often we kind of build our lives on this clickbait kind of thinking of we've got to think of ourselves as something good. Well, Alfred one day was mistaken for his brother who had passed away, and he picked up the newspaper, and this is what he read in the newspaper. Alfred Nobel, the merchant of death, is dead. Now, it was really about his brother, but they confused him with Alfred. You see, Alfred had invented dynamite, and in this article it said he found a way to kill more people faster than ever before in the history of our world. That just cut to his heart. He said, that's going to be my legacy. And so, of course, from that, he took all of his massive fortune and turned it to an endeavor that we now call the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, as good as that is, and I'm glad that he did that, I'm glad that he had that moment, but the truth is, no matter how much he spends on the endeavor of peace, all these years later, guess what there still are in our world? New and better ways of advancing to kill people faster than even Alfred Nobel killed people. There's only one way to build an identity that is sure and fit and ready for eternity. And Peter has seen the headlines of his own life. We talked about that last week. He saw clear how his own heart and his motives were off track. And we saw his failure brought to the forefront. And apart from Christ, he fell. But Jesus comes and deals with him patiently and lovingly here with this steadfast love to remind Peter, Peter, this is not about you. Your spiritual standing before my Father is not about what you can build with your hands or the number of fish you can put into a net or the number of people that you can share with or the great deeds that you can do spiritually. For we saw last week, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So today, I want to feed you with the word and lead you to the only shepherd and overseer who can comfort our souls in this. Because my guess is this is a room of people who claim Christ, who know that this week there were real, true moments that you engaged in, like Bob prayed, where your time wasn't spent well, with an eternal perspective. Or there were moments where you gave in to the weakness of temptation and you stumbled in sin. And what do we do with that? And how do we even think about that? So this morning, we're going to look at Peter reinstated, not restored to salvation, but reinstated, and see how this is hope for wayward sheep who find themselves in temptation, we're going to be reminded that God knows. He is powerful to be able to rescue his sheep from temptation. You know where we find that? In the words of Peter later in 1st and 2nd Peter, he's going to write those very words. I believe it's 2 Peter 2:9. God knows how to rescue his people from temptation. Why does he say all those things? Because he had this moment with Jesus on the shore after breakfast. And so let's look at it. First this morning, let's look at the heart behind Peter's spiritual failure. Now, the key question that we're going to look at this, and by the way, I'll just tell you, my sermon's going to be a little bit imbalanced. It's not going to be even in terms of time that I'm going to spend on each point. The first point's going to be a little bit longer than the other two. But notice the key question behind this first heart behind a spiritual failure is as Jesus comes to him, he asks this question over and over to Peter three times. Do you love me? And the first time it's this, do you love me more than these? Now, Peter did some amazing good things. He said some right things in his life. We talked about that last week. But yet, we could see that up to this point that we're going to look at today, I don't think Peter is really broken completely of his spiritual pride. I think he's still believing his own press about himself. And we detailed the ups and downs of Peter. If you don't remember, you can go back and listen. But we said he was brash. He was loud, and we said, of course, he had that foot-shaped mouth because that's where it was so often, and that's who Peter was. He was kind of like, well, us, right? That's where we're looking at today. Now notice, verse 15, they finished Peter, and it's likely now Peter and Jesus on this walk by the seashore, and I think John is not too far behind them. And notice a few things. John calls him in verse 15, Simon Peter. Notice verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. But then he gives us the words that Jesus actually says to Simon Peter. And notice what he says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's missing? Peter. I wonder why that is. I mean, this is the guy that Jesus had said, ah, you will no longer be Simon, but you will be Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my kingdom. I think the rock is not Peter himself. He's not being reinstated or instituted as a pope or some high-level guy in this passage like the Roman Catholic Church would say. I think he's saying, on this rock, this testimony that you have shared about who I am, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one who has come. Because Simon, that wasn't revealed to you by any human agency, but by my Father. And on this rock, I'm going to build my, and you're going to be no longer Simon, but you will be called Petros, Rocky. And we got a Petros here, Rocky. Yeah. But Jesus doesn't call him that here. He says, Simon, son of John. I think this could be where Jesus is reaching back to bring Peter along now, and he's reaching back to his pre-Jesus identity, and in some sense, he's doing the exact same thing if you go over and look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter at the very beginning of the letters that Peter himself does. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Notice it says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In 1 Peter 1. So he's coming and he's saying, look, I spent time with Jesus. This is my name that Jesus gave to me. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not pumping himself up. I don't think he's puffing himself up here. I think he's just saying, look, I have a word from Jesus himself to you who are struggling and hurting and unsure. And what I want to do is I want to feed you and lead you back to the shepherd, hence what we read earlier, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. this one who died for us, okay? Now, by 2 Peter, notice 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says. He starts it a little different. By 2 Peter, Peter's coming to the end of his life. Peter's about to be martyred. This is kind of like 2 Timothy. For Paul, this is Peter's last words. It's probably written somewhere between 64, 68, because we think that he died somewhere about the same time as Paul in 65 under the hands of Nero. And notice what he says. Simeon, Peter. Simeon, by the way, is the Hebrew version of the Greek word Simon. So it's not unusual that he's using the word Simeon. He says, Simeon, Peter. He's saying, look, I've got a humanity to me. I understand suffering, and I am gripped with the reality that my death is impending. It's looming. It's right on the horizon. But that's not the only thing that defines me. I'm Simeon, Peter. Because Christ has made a way for me to make sense of my life. When did that happen? I think it started back here in John chapter 21, where Jesus said, Simon, son of John, that's who you are. You're not fishermen at the end. You're not necessarily follower just yet, ready and set to be reinstated. Let me deal with some stuff. And then he says to him this, do you love me more than these? Because up to this point, Peter is the exact opposite of what we read in Psalm 34. He wasn't thinking the greatness of God. He was thinking the greatness of him. He wasn't thinking like, what Jeremiah 45:5 says, oh, you think great things about yourself? Don't think them. The prophet said, because I'm about to root out and tear down what I've built in Israel, because there's an exile that's coming, and I'm going to tear it down. Don't think great things about yourself. In fact, you go and you read Psalm 131, it's the same thing. What should we be thinking about ourselves before the living God? Certainly not outlandish, bold, brash things about ourselves spiritually. Now, why is he doing this? Because he's asking them, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there's a few ways that you can take that question. One would be this, Simon, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? I don't think that's probably what Jesus has in mind here in this question that John preserves for us. Another way to take it would be this, Simon, do you love me more than these nets and this boat? That might be something that he's saying. What place do I have in your life, Simon? Where do I stand? Am I at the top of your affection and then everything else filters from there? Or do you love these things more than you love me? That's a good question, although I don't think that's exactly quite getting to the heart of what's in view here, and here's why, because in John's gospel, Simon's calling, as John has given it for us, is not connected to his fisherman endeavor. We know it is in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but here it's not. I think better is this, Simon, do you love me more than these guys love me? Why would I say that? Turn back over to John 13. And this is kind of the heart behind everything that transpires from that time that Jesus had with the disciples forward through to the denial and then the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has got them together. Judas is gone. And notice verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. We're going to come back to that thought. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's even stronger than this. In fact, this is a bit sanitized. In Matthew, Peter says, Jesus, though they all fall away, all these guys, because of you, I will never fall away. Of course, Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter follows that up with this, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the others came in and said, we too. In Mark, it's this, even though they all fall away, I will not. And then in Luke, it says this, that's, by the way, if you want to check it, that's Matthew 26, Mark 14, and then Luke 23. Lord, I am ready. I am prepared to go with you both to prison and to my death. How did he do? Well, we already know, right? Because we saw the backstory, and we saw it a few weeks ago, that all it took was a little slave girl around a fire. Weren't you with Jesus? I didn't know that, man. Be quiet. And then another servant, weren't you? Are you from Galilee? I don't know that guy, Jesus. And then one of the servants, one of the official servants who was there, I saw you cut off Malchus's ear. What wasn't that? And he cursed, probably cursed Jesus. I don't know that guy. And in Luke, it tells us as he said that third time, his eyes met Peter straight in the eye as he said it, and the rooster crowed. Peter, do you really love me more than you think you do above all these other guys? Do you think you're, in other words, I think what he's saying is, do you really think you're spiritually superior than all these guys? You see, the motives of his heart are coming to bear. You ever seen a moment like that? A few weeks ago, Bonnie, as she was picking up the little girls that she watches, I wrote this in the newsletter, she looked down and the older little girl just grabbed the backpack of her younger sister and grabbed it, and she kind of pulled her with her hand and threw it all into the van, and they all piled in. And Bonnie said, that was so sweet. You helped your little sister? To which the one who helped said, well, I don't want to be one of those. And Bonnie said, what do you mean by one of those? She said, well, I don't want to be like those kids that have to wait in line and have all the other cars go around them because their younger sister is so slow that they can't get into the car. All of a sudden, what looked so sweet now was very self-serving and selfish as the motive was revealed. Guess what? God knows the motives of why we do what we do and what we're doing spiritually. Well, God, I'm living up on my end, and now you need to come in. And you know what, God, if all those other people weren't like that, but they were really, we wouldn't say it out loud, like me, then they wouldn't be in that situation. They could be so much better. He knows the motives. And you know what he's asking us today? Do you love me more than those? Do you love me more than these love me? Do you really think in this spiritual comparison hierarchy that you've made it? Now, of course, we know that he asks him essentially this same question three times because most people readily see it. He denied three times, and so he's asked three times. And I do want to help you to see, some people call attention to, there's some building up and some theological stuff, but I think it's really more stylish in the words that are being used here, because there's a couple of words that are on display here for love, agape and phileo. But really, in John's gospel, he almost uses those stylistically synonymous to one another. agape and phileo. Some people want to say, well, agape is this one kind of love and phileo is a different kind of love altogether. And there is some truth to that. But I think really more what's on display here is a stylistic thing. Simon, do you love me? Agape. To which Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. And some people think that Peter can't bring himself to go all the way and say this, but in John's gospel, the beloved disciple is both agape disciple and phileo disciple. Jesus loves Lazarus in the same passage with an agape love and a phileo love. They're almost synonymous to one another. And even Paul will say Demas agapes this world, not in a great way, the present world. So sometimes it's overstated. If you want to know more about that, there's a really technical book Don Carson wrote called Exegetical Fallacies, where we sometimes put a little too much emphasis on Greek words where we don't have enough to be able to say about that. But also seen in this question, do you love me? Three times, more than these. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. On the last one, Jesus says, do you love me, phileo? And some people say, well, see, he's just kind of lowering the standard to pull Peter along. But really, if that's the case, it says Peter is grieved this third time. In fact, that word grieved, it's a word that is, it's hurt with a pain. And if Jesus was lowering it in order to reinstate him and he's kind of capitulating to where Peter is, he really wouldn't be grieved so much in that sense. But notice alongside of that, he says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. Boske is the Greek word, my little lambs. And the second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. It's a little bit different, but essentially the same, kind of in a Hebrew pattern. And then the third time where Peter is grieved, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. To which he says, feed my sheep. See, now we see what Peter's greatest need is. It's the shepherd and overseer of his soul. Only in this way can Peter see how easily our hearts want to rob God of his glory by snatching it for ourselves. That's why I love George Whitefield, who was a preacher from the Great Awakening. This is what he said. Pray to people. Pray that I may be very little in my own eyes and not rob my dear master of any part of his glory. That's where Peter is being brought to. Peter, you've been all about your own agenda. You've been all about puffing up your own self. But now I'm bringing you to the point where you see it's about my glory and my name. And part, the heart of his spiritual failure was a heart that was unbroken and prideful, seen in his comparison to others. But Jesus brings him back and he reinstates him. And first, he's got to see his heart and Christ's glory. And so he's told, feed and lead. Now, with that, we're ready to see not only his heart exposed, but also, secondly, the heart behind real love that's on display in this passage. The heart behind real love. Peter formerly was ready to lay down his life for Jesus for his own purposes, right? But what he needed to come to terms with was the heart of the gospel, which is the reality that we're not called to lay down our lives for Jesus in order to save ourselves. We're called to come to the one who laid down his life for us in order to find life in his name. That's good news. You know what that means? God's not calling us this morning to fly a plane into a building to advance the name of Jesus. Praise be to God. He's not calling you to strap a bomb to yourself in some jihad against the world and all those sinners out there and go blow up a building in the name of Jesus. And you might think I'm thinking of Muslims, but I'm thinking of Christians who are blowing up abortion clinics. That's not the call of Christianity. We are absolutely to stand against abortion and we're for life, but not at the expense of violence and taking life to present our cause. Because our cause is Christ, the shepherd, overseer of our souls. In fact, Peter needed to see this and we do too. And that's what's embedded here. Simple quiz, you ready? I know, it was repeated. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the one thing, and it was a little bit different in Greek, so if you're following along, it's just a little stylistically different, but the one thing that was the same was this: Simon, son of John, the question. And then there was some stylistic stuff, feed my little lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Words are kind of, they're stylistically put together, but there's one thing that's the same. Simon, son of John, and what else? Whose flock and sheep are they? Whose? Mine or Jesus's, right? Not mine, me, but he says, feed my sheep, feed, tend to my flock, shepherd my flock, feed my sheep. See, that's the heart. And Peter needed to see the real love on display here, where Jesus is reinstating Peter to the task, not of being some pope or high echelon guy in the new world endeavor. Peter, by the way, you go read Acts, guess what? He's going to fall off the rails again. You know why? Because he's being sanctified, as the story goes, just like we are. But he's showing us the steadfast love of God to complete what he begins in us. That's what Paul says, right? Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to what? Bring it to completion. That's good news. One day, our justification and sanctification will move finally to our glorification in the presence of the living God. And you know why? Because that's the promise of Jesus. And his word, how often fails? How often, church? The grass withers, the flower falls, but your word remains forever. Turn back to John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the one that Peter told his readers. He was lifted on that cross and he was beaten and bruised and wounded, but by his wounds you are healed. Once you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. That's the love, the steadfast love of God on display in this passage. And listen to how John puts it for us, or Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 39. Notice what it says. And this is the will of him, God, who sent me, Jesus, that I should lose how much? How much? I should lose nothing of all that he, God, has given to me. And by the way, if you read through the scripture, you know when that exchange happened? Before the foundation of the world, this was set. That God would give to the Son his sheep. And so when Jesus comes to the pen, and the gate is open, he calls out to his sheep by name, and you know what they do? They listen, and they hear his voice, and you know what they do? They follow him, and he leads them, and he protects them, and he guards them, and he keeps them, and when he has them in his hands, he will lose how many of them? How many? Why? Because it's the will of the Father. And you know what? When the Father has us in his hands, you know who can snatch us out of his hands? No one. Nobody. This is the love, the faithful, steadfast love. In the Old Testament, it's called the Hesed love. And it's guaranteed, not on the outlandish and brash and things that you can do. It's guaranteed on the name of the one who makes the promise. And by the way, if he's an eternal God, then we can know his word never fails. And the will that he sent the Son to do, he will do. And so he will lose none who are his. That includes Peter. That includes you. If you claim the name of Jesus today, you're his. You're his property. Remember those shirts? Property of the army. You were the property of the army, right? Property of the Marines. Oh, sorry. He'll fight me over that later, right? Property of CSU, because that's where you were. You're property of your wife now because you're retired, right, Ronnie? But emblazoned on our hearts, property of the King. And we're his. And he will never lose any. Why? Because he laid down his life so that the sheep would be secure in the hands of the Father. And this was sealed before the foundation of the world, because Christ lives and loves to do the will of the Father and the one who sent him. That's good news. That's the heart behind real love that God has for us. And this is why John later would say, you know why we love God? Because he first loved us. When? Before the foundation of the world, seeing what would be done on our account by his Son, whom he would send to accomplish his will to rescue his wayward sinners and bring them back. Not to Peter. Peter's an under-shepherd. He'll tell you that in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He's an under-shepherd because there's a chief shepherd, the great shepherd, who laid down his life but was brought back from the dead. And he is the one to whom we're brought. By the way, in this, you know what? As we think about this heart, this just gives us the whole way forward of what we should be doing as his people. You know what we're to do as a church? People say, Great Commission, why are you a member of that church? What are you about? What do you do? Well, tell them two things. We feed and we lead. We feed people with the word that can transform as the Spirit moves, and we lead them to the chief overseer, shepherd of their souls, so that he will protect and hold and keep until the day that he returns. Because look, if you're still there in John 6, he has given me all that he has given me. I will not lose, but I will raise it up on the last day. That's a promise from the living God to us, his sheep. That's what we're about. We're waiting for that day to come, that last day, whether we die or we're alive when he returns. And on that day, when the trumpet sounds and the King calls out the names of his sheep, you know what's going to happen? We're going to meet him in the sky. We'll be with him, not for any insignificant period, but forever. So what are we doing as a church? We just want to feed, and we want to lead. I want to feed people with the words of Scripture that are life, and I want to lead them to the chief shepherd. And by the way, that's exactly what we've said. We want to magnify God. This magnifies God by making disciples. What's a disciple? They hear the word. They follow him. They're led by him, and they reproduce themselves in other people. See, fishing is only a part of the story of what we're to do as a church. We ought to be evangelistic and calling people, but there's a whole other side of feeding and leading that we need to be about. The motive or heart behind our security is the love that the Father has for the Son, not what we do. That's such good news. And this is why all of our boast is in Jesus. And if we know that, then we're ready for, thirdly, the intimacy. Notice the heart behind proper fellowship. With God, fellowship with each other, and fellowship with ourselves. Not in a comparison any longer, but hey, you're kind of stuck in the comparison thing. Do you know the shepherd? Let's get closer to the shepherd. Let's hear and feed from him. Be led by him. Now, Jesus, I think, kind of says, now let's talk about those outlandish boasts that you declare. I'll follow you wherever. Well, Peter, you can't follow me there now, but afterward you will. Remember? Look at verse 18 and 19 in your Bibles, back in John 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, well, he doesn't use a name, but it's Simon, son of John, and now Peter. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Anytime I read this, I always hear in the back of my head, my dad tells this story after he proposed to my mother. My grandfather, his future father-in-law, would come up to him and say, are you sure about this? And he would always have change. I mean, we don't walk around with change anymore in his pocket. And he'd start dangling and clinking the coins together. And he'd say, when I was single, my pockets would jingle. I wish I was single once more. Are you sure about this? And it's not really exactly, well, it is a little bit of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, when you were young, you had a freedom. You dressed yourself, you walked where you wanted. Then, of course, you know, when you get married, your interests change. But I think what he's telling him here is, in an infinitely greater, better way, as you follow me, Peter, rightly, with a motivation right, your interests are going to change. Because notice, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. By the way, that phrase, stretch out your hands, was exactly what I'm doing right now. And it was a phrase that was used in the Roman society to talk about, well, what does this look like? Crucifixion. And another's going to dress you and is going to carry you, because it wasn't uncommon for them to put the arm beam on them and for them to carry it with their arms stretched out, holding this thing after being beaten. And another's going to carry you where you don't want to go. Peter, indeed, you can't follow me now, but afterward you are going to go there. And you know what tradition tells us? Origen, church historian Eusebius, Jerome, Peter met his death at the hands of Nero in a crucifixion in Rome. That's why I think in parentheses, John is saying, verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You see, Peter had already come to terms with this when he said, Lord, you know everything. You know why he could say that? The phrase and the tense there is actually perfect. You have known everything. Exactly what you said is exactly what played out. You knew it. You knew everything that I was going to do. And you know my heart, that I love you. And so we're not shocked. This was to show by the kind of death he was to not glorify himself, but what? Glorify God. Indeed, he laid down his life, not to save anybody, but so that the name of Christ and the God whom he loved would be magnified. In fact, in that moment, tradition tells us that he refused to be crucified like the Lord and asked to be crucified upside down, and supposedly so he was. And after saying these things, notice, he said to him, what? Follow me. Now you know, Peter. So follow me. That's the mark of the believer. Feed and lead as we are showing what it looks like to follow the Master. Here's the proper place for all of God's people. Feed, lead, as you are following the shepherd and overseer of your own souls. Now, let me finish this way this morning. Turn over to 2 Peter. We're going to come back to this, I think, in a couple of weeks. I think we're primed and ready. We're going to walk through 2 Peter, and then after that, we're probably going to turn our attention to Romans. But listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. Start at verse 3. Just listen to this. His divine power, and with all of this stuff that we've been talking about, I think all of this is in the background as Peter is writing this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Like, I love you more than these guys. I'm puffing and promoting ourselves. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, supplement your faith with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, steadfastness. And with steadfastness, godliness. And with godliness, a brotherly affection. And with this brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities, verse 8, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was leading him to and now leading us to? God is sovereign. He owns everything. It's his church, and he will not lose any of his sheep. And he was secure. Peter was secure, not because of anything that he did or didn't do, but because he was claimed by the Father and given to the Son. And so his reinstatement based on this fellowship is based on God persevering in Peter and completing what he started. You know why? Because he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And he's the overseer of our souls. And so let our work be to feed and lead people to see, here's the words that bring life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this hope that is ours in Christ. And Father, now I ask that even in this moment, maybe there are some who have trying to bargain with you and barter with you and relate to you in a very religious way of establishing life for themselves through some work or some exchange that you do and they do. Father, help them to see the bankruptcy of that in Peter's life. And Father, help us to see that the beauty that we stand under is the promise of a word that never fails and will never wither, and that our hope is secure in the eternal will and name of the God who loves us and gave his Son who died for us. And so, Father, help us to rest in that by faith And then, Father, help us to grow, diving into your word, being led by that shepherd and overseer of our souls, so that you, who knows how to rescue your people from temptation, position us for your glory and for your name and for your fame alone. And now, Father, let us today and continually come unto Jesus, knowing that there we find love and hope and security and rest for our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.